All right, so yesterday we kind of started with our kind of big picture on prayer and a little bit on the negative, looking at maybe what are some challenges to our prayer. And then in looking at those negatives, it's also the very things that I believe fuel a good prayer life, is really our view of God and view of self, what prayer, the challenges of exposing those things in us, it also shapes those things. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. Like I did yesterday, I wanted to start with a psalm, and again, just to hear your thoughts on it, to hear, what do you think it sounds like as the psalmist is praying right here? What are words you notice? What are the style of how he prays? What do you notice? And so I'm going to open with Psalm 8 this morning. Psalm 8. So you can turn there or type there on your phone. And as I read it, just listen. It's a short psalm. What do you notice in this Psalm of David? Psalm 8. And it reads, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. And you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What are some things you notice in this psalm, in this prayer?
I mean, he's reminding God what, like, or he's reminding himself by, like, telling God what he's all done for him and for the world and stuff.
So can we say he's reminding himself even as he recounts God's goodness and God's works? He's kind of almost speaking to himself as he prays and adores God for these things. Yeah? What else you notice?
None of it is about himself.
Say that again?
None of it is about himself.
Yeah. Sometimes I can't remember the last prayer that I prayed. It's just, I wasn't in it. What else?
He says, our Lord.
I'm sorry?
He says, our Lord.
Oh, that's so good. To notice, he doesn't say just my Lord. He says, our Lord. We're going to look at something else today that focuses on that little distinction as well. That's really good to pick up. Very good. Our Lord. Seeing he's a part of the family of God. This is a God of his children, of his whole family. That's good. What else? What else did you notice?
He says, he begins and ends the same way.
Yeah, he begins and ends the same way. Yeah. We can go through, you know, the Psalms, and we can look at styles. There's all these little styles that are used, and a lot of them are these specific kinds of poetry. And so some kind of almost have an A-B-B-A kind of format to it. So it kind of wraps up that way. So it's cool that he ends it here the same way it starts. I think one of the things you notice is the tone. Like, what do you, like, when you hear him pray, like, what do you think about David in this psalm?
Calm.
I'm sorry?
Calm.
Calm, yeah. I have terrible hearing, so I couldn't track where that was coming from. Okay, good. It's calm. What else?
He's content.
It's content? Yeah. It's content right here? Yeah. What else?
There's strength in his voice.
There's strength in his voice, yeah. Now look at verses 3 and 4. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Like, I mean, he's just blown away. He's just blown away, even just looking at creation and thinking, like, God, you made all this? And you care about my heart today? Like, you did this? Like, all of this? And you want to hear from me today? You even spend thoughts on me? don't know about y'all, but sometimes when I'm on the beach, well, one is I don't like the beach a ton. Again, I burn pretty easy. But when I'm at the beach and I look out at the ocean, I'm overwhelmed. Overwhelmed to not be able to see the other side, another piece of land, to look out and to just see, like, the sea keeps going on, to see the power of the waves coming in. I'm not a great swimmer either. A little vulnerability moment. And so I also get a little overwhelmed thinking about being way out in the middle of the ocean and just being consumed by this much water. I mean, just like the expanse of the oceans. Like, God made all of that. And sometimes when I'm in a place like this, I look out and I'm overwhelmed with David. God, you made all this? And you want me? You made all this? And you want to draw near to me today? I mean, when I read Psalm 8, he's just overwhelmed. And so, you know, yesterday we looked at a little bit more of a cry of desperation, and we're going to do that a little bit more tomorrow as well. But sometimes we have these psalms right here where it's just like a floored with the glory of God, just floored with the uniqueness, and I get to know God. And that's what we see in the tone of David here, and it's real simple, and he's addressing God in a very specific way. And so, you know, over the next few days too, one of the things that I want to talk about today is there's much diversity in prayer. And it's not always just the same way. That's what I love about the book of Psalms. And one day, again, I'm focusing just on the Psalms, but not today. What you can see in the book of Psalms is there's just so much freedom in how we come to God in prayer. Like, just so much different. There's not just one form. But even as I say that, we're going to look at a form today. And I love this image Tim Keller gives in his book, and again, thinking of the ocean. Did anybody go sailing yesterday? Did you do that yesterday?
I know some people did.
Okay, I think they offered sailing. I know there's like a party barge came by, but hopefully none of you jumped on that. He gives this image of kind of the storms of life and relating to our prayer life. And he says there's kind of like four stages, and the first one is sailing. Sailing, he says, is almost like you're feeling great about your Christian life. Like, you're actually finding joy in meeting with the Lord God in prayer and in His Word. That you actually feel like you're experiencing His presence and you're seeing how His Spirit is using you in the lives of other people. That really it's almost like the ideal kind of situation. There's times where you feel like, man, like I'm enjoying the presence of the Lord and seeing what He's doing. He says there's also these times of rowing. And he says there's times where it's like you're not necessarily enjoying it, but you know you need to be doing it. You're not necessarily digging everything that's happening, but you're pressing on. And maybe the waves are getting harder. And it's more of a duty than just kind of, you know, sailing with the wind behind your back. It's even at times almost rowing in the dark, almost not knowing completely where you're going. But he says then there's also these times where you're drifting, where you've kind of put the paddles down and you're just kind of, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I'm exhausted. I'm worn out. I don't feel like doing anything. Like, my emotions aren't in it. My heart is weary. He says, then the danger is when you're sinking. Sinking is when you're taking on the waves. You're dragged down. He says this is really kind of the danger warnings of Scripture, of walking away from the faith, like I talked about yesterday, the cares of the world choking out the Word. He says the rowing really is prayer. Like, the rowing is a part of our life of really that no matter what, I'm going to keep on. Like the little Dora, Finding Dory moment. Like, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. It's like, I'm going to keep rowing. Like, today I may not, the wind may not be behind my back. I may not feel like there's no resistance and I'm enjoying these things, but I know I need to keep pressing forward and rowing until I get through the storms. And the rowing really is our prayer life, is that there's times where I don't feel it. I don't feel the Psalm 8, like, overwhelmed with God's glory. There's times where I'm like, I don't know what I need, but I need you, God, right now. Like, I need help to even want you right now. And so I think that helps us, again, in our perspective of prayer. And today I really, you know, if you're a three-point, like, talk kind of person, like, you really need three big points, you're going to struggle today. Because I'm really going to list off, like, just a lot of perspective on prayer. Really just focusing on these two, I guess, if you had points, like, what is prayer to be and what prayer does. But it's going to be really kind of listing off a bunch of things. And Eugene Peterson says this, like, in relation to how we learn prayer. He says, we can't really like think back to how you learned to speak as a child. If you can, like you're some sort of prodigy. But most of us can't learn back or think back to how we learned how to speak. But we learned not by our parents like shoving like a grammar book in our face at the dinner table when we're like mushing the food in our mouth. Like, we learned by language being spoken to us. We learn by being engulfed in language. In the same way with prayer, like that's what we do in our Christian life, is we learn by the language spoken to us from the Scriptures. And Tim Keller says this, we should speak only to the degree we are spoken to. We should listen, study, think, reflect, and ponder the Scriptures until there is an answering response in our hearts and our minds. If the goal of prayer is a real personal connection with God, there is only by immersion in the language of the Bible that we will learn to pray, perhaps just as slowly as a child learns to speak. And so, you know, some of the stuff that we talk about this week, just, like, you know it. Like, you've been around it. Some of you, it's new to you, but some of you, like, you've heard it your whole life. And so today we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. And, you know, this was like the first text I used to teach when I first started youth ministry a decade ago. And I just remember almost like eyes rolling as soon as I said, turn to the Lord's Prayer. Because people think, oh, I recite it, I know it. But I want us to like focus on it line by line today. So turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're gonna look at the Lord's Prayer. The particular church I was at was filled with students who were very, they were in small schools that required Latin, and in a previous time also required Greek. And so when I first said this, like I was fresh out of college, and you know, I was telling students like, oh, hey, let's look at the Lord's Prayer together. I think everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. One little kid goes, I know the Lord's Prayer. I was like, oh, good. And another one goes, well, I know it in Greek. And I was like, what? And then another one was like, well, I know it in Latin. And then like three other kids are like, we all know it in Latin. I was like, but we all know it in English. That's what we're using. So I don't want to assume everyone knows this because I hate when people assume I know something I don't. So let's read the Lord's Prayer together. And I'm going to read it starting in verse 5 with a little bit of what Jesus is saying to them in preparation for telling them how to pray. Verse 5, the word reads like this. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, that you have received, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and the glory forever. Some of your translations don't include that. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So, using the Lord's Prayer, I want us to think a little bit about perspective of prayer. Like, what does Jesus expect when He's teaching the disciples and teaching us how to pray when He gave us this? Like, did He intend that we just literally sit down every time and read this off? Well, if He did, then His prayer in John 17 was very different, because He added a lot more to it. Paul would be way off base. Paul offered a ton of prayers, but he asked for a lot of different things. So we have diversity in Scripture. So when He was giving this, He wasn't just saying, like, do this every time. Do anybody remember, like, a rote prayer, like, at the dinner table when you were little? Okay, those are helpful. It gives a little bit of a guide. It gives a little bit of a structure for children to kind of get their mind around what I'm praying. But you're not meant to pray that your entire life. Like, that's a guide to kind of show you the things that you pray about or the kind of prayer you're offering. And so when Jesus was giving the Lord's Prayer, He was doing that. He was giving a guide. But He was also teaching in it. He was telling something very specifically of what prayer is to be. The first thing that it made me think of like, what did Jesus intend, is He first intended that prayer is to be expected. that prayer is not this additional part of the Christian life. Like, it's the essence. Like, that is part of your communion with Him. And we talked about that a lot yesterday. But he starts this passage with when you pray. Not if you pray. When you pray is expected. We talked about yesterday that kind of that tug at the heart of when our prayer life is struggling, because we know it's expected in the Christian life. That communion with Him, talking with Him, conversing with Him. Prayer is this beautiful thing that is meant to be a part of the Christian life, not an added-on. It's expected. It's also meant to be genuine, honest. You know, He talks about the hypocrites. He talks about the ones who would stand on the corner and pray to kind of show off like that they're praying. Or those who offer up a lot of words. I kind of mentioned this yesterday, that I would pray at times like only because I heard like smarter people praying, and I would begin trying to offer up like smarter words. I didn't even know what I was saying early in my Christian life. There may be times where you do that. There may be times where we try to like over-spiritualize our prayer life, thinking that God will answer because we use more like biblical language. But He wants a genuine, heartfelt prayer here. But let's look at the actual words of what He's praying. Let's go to this verse by verse. And as I do this, looking at the Lord's Prayer, this would be kind of my challenge for the day. Like on the end, when I said yesterday, like, you know, take this as homework, even as we do this together, I want you to think about how you could do this yourself. Our Father in heaven. That phrase that we saw in the psalm earlier, our Father. Not my Father, our Father. Is Jesus wants us to recognize is that we are approaching God as a God who's a God of all of His people. Not this lone ranger Christianity of me and Jesus and that's all I need. But actually, I'm approaching the God who is the same God of Martin Luther, the same God of John Calvin, the same God of the Apostle Paul, the same God of my brothers and sisters in Africa. I am approaching this God who is so expansive. He has children throughout the ages. We approach Him together. Now, I also think part of this is that He expects us to pray together. That there should be times, even though He warns against not praying in public, He's warning against not praying for praise of people, but He expects us to pray together. What is scary about praying in groups? Like, I don't know, maybe some of you are doing like a really good job with this. Like, you get together with your friends, you pray together. But I struggled with it for a while. What are some things that keep us from praying in groups?
Fear that you'll say something wrong.
What'd you say?
Fear that you'll say something wrong.
Fear that you'll say something wrong? Yeah.
Well, like how we talked about yesterday, it's vulnerable. You have to become vulnerable.
Vulnerable. Yeah.
Prayer is
vulnerable. Vulnerable. You're exposed. Vulnerable. The very word means like willing to be bruised or willing to be wounded. You're exposed in prayer. Yeah. You don't want people to use whatever I'm praying against? May not be a very trusted group if that's always your mentality, but what else? Why is it so hard to pray in groups?
You don't want to sound dumb.
You don't want to sound dumb, yeah. I know this has never happened to any of you, but I fell asleep in a prayer group one time, and so when it got to my turn, it was really quiet. And they thought I was just like super contemplative until they noticed I was snoring. So sometimes it's embarrassing if it's a big group. You fall asleep. Maybe I wasn't the most attentive that night. There's all these things that kind of go into it where there's fears of approval, of acceptance, and most of it's centered on the group that we're in rather than my relationship to God in that moment. Like, I'm not as concerned about like actually bringing these things to God, but I'm thinking about what these people will think of me. And that's His perspective in the first few verses here, is that's not what you're doing. But I think when Jesus says, our Father, He intends for us to get together and pray together. Because I think it draws us closer to the Lord to pray in groups, but I think it draws us together. Like, it is that vulnerability, and I lock arms with people. When I pray with somebody, I recognize the great privilege that I have to go into the throne room of Christ with that person. I recognize that for them to allow me into their story of brokenness and hurt is a great privilege. So I don't use what I pray against them, but I recognize that I'm in the foxhole with them now. I'm in the battle with them now when I'm praying with somebody and I'm bringing their requests before the Lord, and I'm committing even that outside of this group I'm going to keep praying for them. I recognize the great privilege, and Jesus wants us to recognize. But saying our Father in heaven also immediately does this. It immediately is drawing our attention to whom we're praying. it draws our attention to the great Heavenly Father. Like, it reorients off of ourselves straight to God. Like, when we approach, like, that is what Jesus is doing, is first is directing our affections to God above all else. To recognize, even, to pray our Father in heaven is like a claim of the only way I can come to you, God, is in Christ. The only way I'm able to pray this is to recognize the work you have done. And it's the very claim of Christianity to be able to call Him Father. To recognize He is in heaven, to say our Father in heaven, is to recognize He's different. I am approaching a God who is exalted, who is high above the earth, that He is different than us. That I can approach Him, but He is different. So just the very first line of even just this adoration. I mean, it's just a small phrase, our Father in heaven. It's a small phrase, yet it carries so much weight of what we're doing when we pray. And even thinking about this, does anybody have a nickname in here? What's your nickname?
It varies.
It varies? Okay. What's one that has, like, when people say it, they think of something about you? I'm asking you to be vulnerable
too. When I was little, my name's Abigail, and there was a lot of other people named Abigail in the class that I was taking. And so people called me... they call me Ray, which is part of my middle name.
Yeah.
And my middle name's Rhea, so it means treasure.
Yeah. I like that. I had another hand over here.
I have a couple of them. One of them is the hamster for Hammy.
Yeah.
Because as a kid, I've always wanted a hamster.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So when they say that, it probably even makes them think of your longing for a hamster. I'm scared to get a hamster in our house. What my kids will do with it. You know, a lot of times we get a nickname because of something we've done or something like that. We wanted something. Or a name that means something when we say it. Like, each of my children, like, their names are pretty intentional. My oldest, his name is Grady Cole Coppock. And his name means noble or of nobility, warrior. And then Coppock's from the hills or mountaintops. I basically say he's like Braveheart. But like his name, like when I say it too, and even when I pray for him at night and call him a noble warrior, like I'm thinking of something specific. That name means something. It carries weight. In the Old Testament, our English Bibles, they just say Lord. But there's all these names that God revealed Himself to His people. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. Elohim. Elroy. Like all these names that carry different meanings. And each one had a connotation. So that when it was said, the name made the people listening think about that attribute of God. Okay? So when Jesus says, our Father in heaven, like, we just glaze over that so fast, but even what are the implications that God is Father? He protects, He loves my Father, He's adopted me, I'm His child, He owns me, I am His, He won't let me go. Like, all of that is in the name Father. Looking at the form of the Lord's Prayer, the very fact that just this small phrase, the first thing it's doing is reorienting our view of God. It's reorienting ourselves off view, off of myself, straight on God and His glory. The second phrase, hallowed be your name. Nobody says hallowed anymore. But it's really like to make holy or to like make perfect. Now why would he pray like, God, make perfect your name? Our Father. Did you put your hand?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because I feel like people these days, like, you know, use the name in the wrong way, kind of. So that would, saying that would help.
Yeah.
Put it in the right perspective.
Yeah, great. So people use names the wrong way, use his name the wrong way, so it puts it in perspective. Absolutely. But our Father, like, we bear the image of our Father. We bear his name. Like, my children bear the Coppock name. They bear my image. I don't know if anybody like has ever gotten in trouble and like your parents were like, you carry the Coppock name. Oh, they didn't say Coppock name to you, but like whatever your family's name is, like, you know, you carry our name when you walk out of this house. Like, there is an implication that you are his child, is that you are a representation to the world around you of Jesus Christ himself. That if you are a Christian, you are an image bearer that is shut. Like, you're a billboard for Jesus every day. Okay? You're a billboard. You don't have to wear the Jesus is my homeboy shirt to be one. Like, you, in your being, that if you're a Christian and you are a temple of God, you are housing the Holy Spirit in you, you are showing Jesus to the world. What are you showing them? And so when he prays, hallowed be your name, he's praying like, God, help me to show you. Help me that I would display you to the world around me. Protect your name in me. It's even a request right here. Not even just the world, like let the world show your name, right? It's even like, let me show your name. That Jesus knows that we fail to display him to the world around us. And it's a request of even God, hallowed be your name in my life. That your name would be protected in how I live. Not just that I would look good, but that you would look valuable, that you would look worth living for in my life. It's a loaded, loaded phrase. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is very difficult. This first half of, this whole first three verses of Matthew 6, one pastor calls, but he says that we're typically second half Lord's Prayer people, like give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts. But we're a lot of times not first half people. And the first half is very kingdom-minded. Kingdom-minded. And so what he says right here is, your kingdom come. Like, let this place look like your kingdom. Let this place, it's a request that God work and let's see movement, that this place would look like your throne room. That this place would look like your kingdom, where there's submission to you and your glory is screamed from everywhere. Like, change this place. We don't pray that a lot of times because we're kind of fine with how it looks. Sometimes we like the world the way it is. The things that I get to enjoy, or the things I get to do, or what we get caught up in. We struggle to really pray this, but your kingdom come is that, God, let this place look like your kingdom. And he referenced last night the new heavens, the new Jerusalem. And I got the privilege to preach on the temple imagery and Revelation this year, and just the beauty of like what will be. So this is also a hope and an expectation of your kingdom come, of like, God, come quickly. Like, let this place be renewed. Let all things be made new quickly. It's not right. It hurts. It's broken. It's affecting me every day. Let your kingdom come quickly. Your will be done. Jesus very much is intending us here, challenging us to pray something very difficult. Your will be done. Like, God, no matter what, your will be done. You know what that meant for Jesus? Think about his prayer the night before he was betrayed, or the night he was betrayed. In the garden, he prays, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. Basically, God, last chance. If there's any other way for us to accomplish salvation, for us to redeem a people, if there's any other way, let it not be by my body broken, beaten, spit upon, and hung on a tree. If there's any other way, last chance, if there's any other way, let it pass. But God, not my will be done, but yours. Like Jesus' prayer in the garden was, I'm about to endure. And in his humanity, he recognized it's painful. He literally says, if any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will. Your will be done. When Jesus is praying, your will be done here. Like, think about that, what that would mean for your life. Your will be done. That means maybe you get, that means maybe something happens to you and you don't get revenge. That maybe something happens to you and you don't get the justice of it right now. Maybe you long for something and it seems like a good thing and it just doesn't happen. I have a friend that really, really desired marriage. But the God kept her single. It was hard. It was hard for a long time for her. She desired a family. She desired to mother. But what she got to do is mother a lot of people. What she got to do was go on the mission field and do something very unique because God kept her single. Not your will be done, but mine. It's not easy. It's not an easy request. But we're praying that God's will be done in our life here. So as we pray through this, you might would come to that and say, your will be done. God, I don't want this to happen, but let your will be done. Maybe this is what you're doing. God, if there's any other way, take it away. But God, let your will be done. A lot of times, we pray simply for the circumstance to be changed. That's not bad. Like, sometimes, like, something needs to change. Something needs to happen. But many times, God doesn't intend to change the circumstance you're in. He intends to change you in the circumstance. And so praying, your will be done, is seeing change in you in the midst of hardship, in the midst of suffering. That all last night, all is so good. So good. Go back to those notes this weekend. Meditate on it again. God is changing you in the midst of suffering. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we get to these requests of give us this day our daily bread. You know, this seems like such a simple phrase, give us this day our daily bread, like our simple things we need. But think about everything that goes into our... Did anybody eat cereal this morning, for instance? Okay, what'd you eat?
Frosted Flakes.
How did Frosted Flakes get into your belly this morning? What all went into you consuming the delicious sugary treats of Frosted Flakes? A spoon?
Chewing,
okay. You were given the ability of a jaw that works, okay. But that spoon was created. That spoon, a manufacturing plant that employs people, that those people were created, work those jobs, the spoon is produced. The little plastic, convenient travel container of Frosted Flakes, again, was manufactured. Manufacturing plant full of people. That food was manufactured, made. All of this as a part of you, your daily bread of Frosted Flakes this morning. Like God's plan is huge in regards to how the simple things happen in your life. Like all these things that is happening. So God, give us this day our daily bread is asking for God's sovereign hand to be working even in the most mundane of things. Like none of you are thinking about the chairs you're sitting in. Some of you may. They're wobbling. I don't know. But most of you don't think about everything that went into the chairs you're sitting in, the clothes you're wearing. What it took for you to be here. Give us this day our daily bread is a very big request, actually. It's a request of God's sovereignty, that He is in control and He is doing these things to provide for you each day. And everything that He does to provide for you, you may not even see all the hands that touch it and are worked and used for you to have what you need. It's a prayer of sovereignty. It's a prayer of trusting, God, You're bigger and able to do all these things that are necessary for me to continue to live today. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts. Some translations have always used the word transgressions. I like the word debt. Forgive us our debts. Like that we were indebted to God, like in our sin. Like that we did something that actually put us in the deficit. Forgive us of these debts, God. We can't pay them back. I can't do anything to pay it back. Forgive it. But also, as we have forgiven our debtors, it's kind of presumptuous. It's begging that we would be ones who walk in that same manner of Christ's forgiveness and reconciliation. And then lastly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I talked about the first half was kind of kingdom-minded. Another way I like to think of it is kingdom mission. Like, for God to do stuff to make this place look like His kingdom. The second half is life in the kingdom. Kingdom living. Like, trusting in God's sovereignty. Trusting the sovereign King with our daily bread. Relationally living. Forgiving our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then also kingdom living in submission to what His life is, what life looks like in the kingdom. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Like, your life in the kingdom is one of fleeing the things of this world, of false kingdoms, and pursuing the righteousness of God's kingdom, pursuing life that it was meant to be, as ones in submission to who God is and His will. We need help with that. So the way Jesus ends it is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you took that, just kept... say 5 days you took that and just kept praying the Lord's Prayer, but each time you stopped on it and you added to those phrases, it'd be a great guide to pray, a great structure to give you, to remind you of what it is that I'm praying, how I'm praying, where I'm going in prayer. See, I don't think Jesus intended for us to feel locked into the Lord's Prayer, but actually to be liberated in the Lord's Prayer. For us to have a guide to direct our minds off of ourselves and onto a glorious God and the freedom that we can bring anything to Him. Now, some of you probably grew up learning maybe the acronym ACTS of prayer. Has anybody ever heard that? ACTS of prayer? What is it?
I don't know.
Put you on the spot. Who can tell me? Who said it? There we go. I'm giving you a prize because you're not Steve. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's a great little summary of different kinds of prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, the acts of prayer. It's a reminder, too, that we come to God in different ways, to adore Him, to confess our sin, thankfulness, supplication, or another word, petition, like asking God for stuff for ourselves and for other people. Like I said, I was going to kind of reel off things now. Like God, prayer to God is expected to be diverse. Like coming to God differently. Coming to God with these different kinds of prayer. So approaching Him with the different needs. One author says, like at different times of your life, like a different attribute of God may mean more because of what you're going through. So even how we view God, like I talked about yesterday, impacts how I'm praying to Him today. Because today, maybe the focus is I need to know and to contemplate more of the goodness of Him being Father, that I'm accepted and loved today. Or maybe it is I need to focus more on His sovereignty and His providence because I need Him to work in a situation that just is so far beyond my control today. So how we view God and our circumstances kind of go together. But what's also expected in prayer is our affections. That your heart is actually in it when you pray. You know, the condemnation really in those first few verses of those who like stood on the corner to pray was really focused on, look at me, I'm so spiritual, look how I pray. One author says, if the affections of the heart are not engaged in prayer, real character change and growth in Christlikeness is impossible. Another quote, petitionary prayer is only life-changing and powerful if we do not rapidly run down a grocery list, but instead lift each cause to God with theological reasoning and self-examination. That even in what I'm saying to God, like I'm thinking about the words I'm saying to Him. Okay, if you were to go out, like if you were to ask your parents to stay out late on a Friday night, like you just go to them and be like, I'm staying out late Friday night. That's what's going to happen. Okay? I don't know about your house. That didn't go over well in Copy House when I tried that. What do you do to get permission? You ask. You approach them. Is anybody's parents kind of skeptical about staying late Friday night? So then your asking turns into more of like a marketing pitch.
Like listing off like what you've done. Like maybe like, I clean my room, I can do this. Like.
Yeah, you begin to kind of think of like, how do I present my case of why I should go out? Like I begin to think about like, why is it that my parents should let me go out? And that's what I'm presenting to them. In many ways, not boasting our own record, but that's what we do with God in our petitions. I had one pastor talk about his mom struggling with cancer. And he was so overwhelmed by this tragedy, this suffering, he didn't know what to pray even. And it was recommended to him. Build a case of why God should intervene in your life right now. Why God should intervene in the life of your mother right now. He said he literally went to the church and got a table, put a chair up on the table, and treated it like a courtroom scene. And he built a case from God's word of why God should act right now. See, he didn't just throw out mindless phrases. He didn't just throw out, I'm mad at you, God. And we'll talk about some of the expressions of emotion tomorrow in the Psalms. But he built a case, and he built it based on God's word of God's promises. Because he's approaching a God who is a God of promise. He's approaching a God who has shown to be faithful in the past. He's approaching a God who cares about his children. And so the only way he knew then to approach him was to build a case based on God's word of God, why should you even work in my life right now? It was just the coolest thing to me. One, because I grew up loving Perry Mason and Matlock. But two, to see the thought that goes into that. How much of your request do you think about the request of even, how does this line up with God's heart, His word, what He's promised, and what He said He'll do? I think that mentality of building a case is vital. What does prayer do? Prayer gives us hope. We talked about that a lot last night. A lot of these are actually going to be kind of like from last night. It gives us hope. but it also gives us peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, when Paul tells the Ephesian church not to be anxious for anything, but in all things, let your requests be made known to God with all prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He says, look, I know there's anxiety. I know that there's uncertainty surrounding your life right now. Bring every bit of it to God. And in that passage, he even talks about the diversity of prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, letting requests be made known to God. He says, bring it all to God, and God does something with it. He says God's going to give you a peace. He doesn't say he's going to change everything. He doesn't say he's going to take all that away necessarily, but he says he's going to do this. He's going to give you a peace. He's going to give you like this force field around your heart to protect you, your hearts and your minds, from discouragement, from despair, from falling away. It reorders our loves. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. That in pursuing God in prayer, one of the things he does is he's reordering our loves. He's again changing us and reminding us that we were created for one lover, and that is him. Delight yourself in the Lord. As we pursue God in prayer, he actually delivers on what we're pursuing, the desires of our heart, him himself. We get him. It reminds us, prayer reminds us of our dependence on God. Like there's no way to pray and to stay clear of the fact that you are a needy creation in need of a creator who is sovereign and at work. And then lastly, what does it do? I mean, it gives us God. Like we experience him. And I keep using that. Just we experience God in prayer. Sometimes that doesn't happen fast. Like some of you are itching right now to check your phones. We're in a culture right now where we're distracted by everything. I'm distracted by everything. I'm a sports center junkie. I'm a Facebook junkie. Like, we're distracted by everything. So we'll close with this. It takes work to not be distracted by the world, but to find the quiet before the Lord. Like, we get God in prayer. But the challenge to that is that we're so willing to be distracted by so many things, so willing to be busy. So if you can this week, in the busyness, pull away, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Find time to be quiet before the Lord. Maybe use this prayer. Tomorrow we're going to be praying the Psalms. We're going to walk through a method of praying. Actually, we'll start with the Shepherd's Prayer, Psalm 23, and using a book. And I'm going to ask a couple questions tomorrow and do a few book giveaways. One of them is if anybody can tell me the all-time highest scoring basketball game, college basketball game of all time. Any division, highest scoring basketball game, you get a free book tomorrow. Put that challenge out there. Let me pray for you. That's so random, but there's a point to it. Let me pray for us. God, as we come and look at your Lord's Prayer, as we look at that you even wanted to teach us how to pray, but that you're also revealing yourself in prayer, that you're reordering our heart in prayer, Father, that you're doing something when we pray. God, we are a distracted people. We're a people so willing to be enthralled by the trinkets of the world. God, I ask that this week we would find time to pray together, to pray with other Christians, to lift up your name together, to lift up our requests together to the God who is able to not only to hear, but to listen, to answer prayer, Father. God, keep us from being just the people that are so easily distracted. May we be still before you and delight ourselves in you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God, have a great day.